Morning, church.
Morning.
Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 on this Labor Day weekend. Nice, cool, brisk morning to start off with. Isn't it beautiful? So it's nice out there. Now we just need to continue to pray for rain so my allergies can calm down, you know. And the fires can calm down. They had another one yesterday. I hope it's out. I haven't heard. Is it out? Has anybody heard? I'm thinking the clouds laying there on the tops of the mountains is probably good news for getting control of it. So keep praying for that. Acts chapter 15 in our time together this morning. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather as your people into this place. And Lord, to open your word. And Lord, to just to get to know you and to, Lord, understand and comprehend the love and the grace and the mercy and the compassion. And Lord, the purpose that you have in creating us and placing us here on planet Earth, Lord. We are not here by a big bang. We have been placed here by a big God who loves us. And Lord, I pray that God, we would listen, Lord, to what you have to say. You haven't left us without witness of yourself, Lord. You've given us your word, Lord, that we might know you. And God, that we, knowing you, would understand how much you love us and the purpose for which you've created us. And Lord, finding that purpose and fulfilling it is the greatest, brings the greatest joy and satisfaction to anybody's life. And so, Lord, I pray if there's any here today that don't know you, Lord, that they would hear your Spirit, that he would speak to us this morning in this time. God, that our faith would be strengthened, that our hearts would be comforted, that our hope would be continually fixed upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Lord. So give us ears to hear what you have to say to us today as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the title of my message is When the Godly Can't Agree. We're in a fire up series here through the book of Acts as we have been looking at God's design and desire for the church here in that day and in our day as well. God's plan and purpose for us is consistent, and that is that we be a witness to the world around us. And to that end, we read in the psalmist writes, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." Becoming a Christian is about peace. Peace with God and peace with people. That has been accomplished through the cross of Jesus Christ. We were at war, and we all are at war with God until we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And becoming a Christian is all about that. As a matter of fact, at the Lord's table, we celebrate, you see, what Jesus has done on the cross. We come to the table to remember what he did. It's our communing with God, you see, speaking of that relationship now that we have with God as a sinful people because of what Jesus has taken on the cross, making payment for our sin. Now we can have peace who were once at war with God because we have believed and received the sacrifice of God on the cross for us. The Bible says the soul that sins shall die. Jesus died in our place so that we could be forgiven of sin. Paul, fighting for that. Christ, you see, the finished work of the cross plus nothing else. That's what we saw last time together. It's faith in Christ alone, you see, by grace alone that we have are saved, and no work of man added to that. It's not baptism, added to that. It's not any ceremony. It's not wearing holy underwear. It's not praying the rosary. Nothing else added to the finished work of the cross when Jesus said, "The atonement, the sacrifice for sin is finished." Guess what? It's finished. And while baptism is something that we are told to do, it is not what saves us. It's faith in Christ alone, because of His grace, you see. That is key and so important. And yet, many times, you know what? We struggle with that stuff. And there are things that churches get in disagreements about and arguments about and that are valid. The essentials. Listen, when it comes to the cross and what Jesus did on the cross and what happened on the cross there, when it comes to the resurrection, there are things that are essential for us that we need to stand for as believers that we cannot back down on. And so that's what Paul did last time together when he went up to Jerusalem. He and Barnabas hanging out at this church in Antioch. God doing a great work among the non-Jews there, the Gentiles. And then these Judaizers came in. That's what Satan always tries to do, is confuse and divide. And they sowed seeds to tell them that it wasn't enough just to believe in Jesus, but you needed to also be circumcised and you needed to keep the Ten Commandments of Moses, and you need to become essentially a Jew first, really, in order to become a Christian. Well, Paul said, no way. It's the grace of God. It's not any work that you can do. And so you remember the contention grew. These men saying they were sent by the Christians, you see, up there in Jerusalem, which is where everything started, by Peter and James and the boys up there. So Paul and Barnabas say, okay, we need to go. We need to have a powwow. You remember they had a big meeting there about, you know, what it was required. And of course, they eventually ended up sending a letter. After they had this powwow, Peter got up and spoke. Paul and Barnabas got up and spoke and said what God was doing among the Gentiles. And then finally, James got up and spoke. And then as a result of that, to clear up any confusion, they scrawled out a letter, it says there in verse 23 of chapter 15, where we left off. Then they wrote this letter by them, the apostles and the elders and the brethren, who are to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia, greetings. And so this letter is scrawled because they settled the matter. It says this, and we know this already because we've studied it, but it bears repeating here because the Holy Spirit has sought to do so in the Word of God. It says, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, by the way. In other words, these guys that are coming down here to Antioch saying that, we never sent them to you. We gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us there in verse 25, being assembled with one accord to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Little phrase to mark there. We don't want to miss it. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. These men were seeking the Spirit of God. It wasn't just simply a discussion they had with their own logic and their own reason. They were searching the Word. They were in prayer before God. They were asking the Spirit of God to lead them and to guide them, and not for the direction and the guidance of men. And it seemed good what the conclusion they came to. In other words, it was Spirit-led, and we concur with this conclusion that we've come to bring on no greater burden than these necessary things, that you should abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. And so they were sent off, Paul and Barnabas, with two other men from Jerusalem who were elders, Barsabbas and Silas. They cruised back to the church in Antioch. They wanted to make sure they sealed the deal, that the authority, that there was no more question there. So there was a handwritten letter, as well as two elders who were leaders there in Jerusalem, coming down with them to bring confirmation. And so they were sent off. They came to Antioch. Paul and Barnabas gathered the church together there, and they delivered the letter. They read the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. I'm sure the men, the Gentile men especially, rejoiced over the encouragement, because circumcision was not a pleasant thing. And so Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, these two men that were sent from Jerusalem, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. For some reason, Silas said, "You go ahead and go, Barsabbas, back to Jerusalem. I feel kind of called to hang out here a little bit longer in Antioch," and we'll see why that little detail is brought out to us here by Luke, the writer. So Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Note what they continued to do among the saints here. They taught the word of God. So important. That's why we give time to study regularly the Word of God. That's what the church is strengthened by. That's what God's people are blessed by, to know the will and understand the work of God. And the way of God is important for the church, and that comes by studying God's Word. And so things are going well here in Antioch again after this little diversion. Everything's flowing, the Spirit is moving, and people are being blessed, and the Word is being taught. But the enemy is not done with attack. He never finishes, okay? Know this. Don't be surprised by it. He loves to sow division and cause confusion. And so, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back to visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord." That's Paul's heart. It's the kind of guy he is. Discipling. Raising up people. Yeah, he wants to see people evangelize and come to Christ. But beyond that, he wants to see them grow in Christ and discipled. That's something every one of us as Christians should desire. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know what? You should have somebody you're discipling. Somebody you're encouraging in the Lord. Somebody you're sharing the word with and helping to grow in their relationship. Somebody you're praying for and praying with. You see, that's Paul's heart. Hey, I know God did a work. I know we've appointed elders and established churches. But you know what? I want to go back, Barney, and I want to see how they're doing, man. I want to go check this scene out. Okay? That's for the Apostle Paul, the church at Antioch was not a parking lot. It was a launching pad. It was a place where he wasn't there to settle down and be comfortable there in the ministry. He wanted to get out at any and every opportunity and share the gospel, you see. And so that's an established disciples. And so that's what he's doing. He's saying, "Barnabas, let's go back there." But guess what? Something happened that was problematic. When he asks Barnabas to go back, Barnabas agrees, but we read here in verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take his cousin, little cousin, with them, John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who, Luke writes, had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now we've got a problem on our hands. We got two godly men. Two men who loved Jesus with all their heart, with a passion for the Word, with a passion to preach the gospel and make disciples. But, well, there's a disagreement among them. And the disagreement, was it just a small squabble? No, let's read verse 39. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Here is a disagreement, a point of contention between two godly men. What do we do in these situations? Because we know it happens. It happens in the church. We don't like it when it happens, but these men, listen, not perfect men, and that's what I love about God. He doesn't take the men that He uses powerfully and works through and kind of color them in a place and in a position where these men are beyond relating to in any capacity because they do everything perfectly. No, we see two men who were godly disagree very vehemently, to use a word. This is no small disagreement. What do you do when two godly men disagree? I've read the commentaries on this, and of course, we always ask the question when we read of this kind of dissension here, who was right? Was it Paul or was it Barnabas? I mean, come on, Paul, give John Mark a break. I mean, you've messed up too. Come on, give him a second chance. The other side says, Barnabas, come on. This guy's not fit. No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit. He's not mature enough. He's not ready. We don't want to spend the time out here, you know, where we're taking the gospel out in enemy territory. And we don't want to have to coddle this guy, you know, who's not ready for this yet. So you know what? No, he's not going. Who is right? If I polled the congregation this morning and said, okay, I want you to all mark down which one, was it Barney or was it Paul that was more spiritual, that reacted in the right way? I guess we would probably have an argument. I know there are some of you that go, well, of course Barnabas is right. I know that right now. Some of you are going, Pastor, this is easy. I mean, I don't know why you struggle with this in any, or why the scholars did. Everybody knows Barnabas did the right thing. And then others would say, no, I don't agree with that. Paul, you know what? Paul did the right thing. I mean, you got to get the message out there, man. You got to get busy, and Paul had the right priority. And certainly, this situation, well, it's not easy. But as we dig into this, I hope in our time together this morning, we can learn some things as a result of this situation that will help us whenever we deal with disagreements in the church between brothers and sisters in the Lord. Listen, now on the non-essentials, that's the key. It's not a situation where if you come to me and say, hey, Pastor, like my wife and I are having problems in the bedroom. And so what should I do? Should I go have an affair? Should I start watching pornography? And I'm not going to say, well, let me pray about that. Let's seek the Lord on that. You know, or, hey, what about my income tax? You know what? My income tax, I don't want to give Uncle Sam any money, so I'm just going to tweak it a little bit and not reveal the whole scene, you see. What about that, Pastor? Well, you know what? The Bible says not to bear false witness. Lying, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Steal money from the government. Lying to do it. Guess what? We don't have to pray about that. Okay? Those are things that are non-negotiables and very clear. But what about things where, well, the Scripture doesn't speak so clearly on? What about situations where there are two equally valid ways that things can be handled? Situations, circumstances where there's no scriptural mandate one way or the other. There's not a chapter and a verse. You see, that's where it gets kind of sticky. In other words, there's no passage in Scripture that says, when a young missionary has forsaken the work on the first journey, you shall not give him a second chance so quickly. Thou shalt not. There's nothing like that in the Scripture. There's no biblical text that says, one strike and you're out of the ministry. But we do have principles in the Word of God. The principle of encouragement, of which Barney was noted that he had that ministry, and how we need men and women with that ministry in the church. The kind of people that whenever you hang around with them, you feel like leaving their presence, you can make it through, you can do it. You know what? God's in it, and it's got a plan, and you maybe came discouraged, but you leave encouraged that God's working. And you can make it. You see, those kind of people, we need those people. That principle of encouragement, where the Bible says those that fail and those that falter, to encourage the faint-hearted and to help the weak and to be patient and love and gracious. That's important stuff. That's where Barnabas falls. But then we've also got in the Bible the principles of qualification. Those who are called to engage in ministry and lead, you see, in that capacity, they should be above reproach. They should be tested. They should be men who are strong in the faith, knowing that we are in a spiritual battle. So they need to be tough enough to make it through. Because it's not about the man, where Barnabas would be more about the individual, the man, Paul would be more about the ministry. Let's get this done, man. We got to get the gospel out to people. And we can't just hang out and take care of this little guy who's got issues, you see. Oh, let's hang. He can just hang out and wait. So who's right? Well, the first principle stresses the glory of God's mercy. The second stresses the glory of God's calling. The one principle accents the forgiveness of God. The other accents the holiness of God. And which side we choose, whether you choose to align yourself with Paul or Barnabas, you see, is determined often by the way that you're wired. The way that you're gifted. And because of that fact, good and godly people from time to time will come to different conclusions, either of which may be correct. What I want to do with you in this time together is I want to suggest to you that there are four things you need to consider whenever you find yourself in these sorts of situations where there's contention and disagreement. You see, as Christians, how do we deal with them? Well, first of all, number one, if you're taking note, you have to ask among the two of you, you and the one with whom you disagree, what do the Scriptures say? Has God's word addressed the situation, and have you done diligent investigation to determine the answer? And have you sought guidance from those who may be more scholarly and insightful and know the scriptures more fully than you do? You see, in our walk with the Lord, as we spend time in our devotions in the morning, as we spend time in small groups, as we spend time studying the Word of God and listening to the Word of God taught, when you encounter certain scenarios as a result of that, very often God will bring the Scriptures to mind. That's why I strongly encourage you to be involved in the small group study, in a discipleship kind of ministry to some capacity, whether it's, you know, the Thursday night Abide study, whether it's the men's study, whether it's the women's study. You need to study, as the Bible says, to show yourself approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. Some of you may not be at a place yet where you have ready recall of specific verses that apply to specific situations. Like, for example, if somebody walked up to you and says, "Hey, you know what? How do you know that Jesus is God? Show me in the Bible where it says that." Can you do it? Right now, can you do it? If you go, "I don't know. I mean, I think maybe. Wow, Pastor. I didn't know this was going to be a quiz. But if I asked any of you to stand up," and I'm not, so relax, "and tell me, how do you know Jesus is God? Show me in the Scriptures." Can you do it? Can you do it? How is it that a person is saved? Can you do it? Can you show me from God's Word? If you can't, and you're not confident that you can, you know what I suggest? You talk to somebody that's older in the Lord. You get involved in one of these studies so you can learn. Because, you see, when you come on specific situations, you need to be able to give an answer, to give a reason. And so if you don't know, you need to learn. It's not enough to say, "I don't know." So when there's a division, when there's a disagreement among us as believers, the first thing we should always do is go to the Scriptures and ask, what does the Scripture say? Does God speak directly to this issue? Secondly, what do those in authority say? Sometimes when this happens, the person in authority should simply be deferred to, which is increasingly unpopular in our day and age. In fact, our day and age increasingly hates any authority, and they don't want the police or anybody else to have authority. We are living in a self-seeking, self-centered world increasingly, which is what the Bible said would happen in the last days. Men would be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. So they despise parental authority. They despise governmental authority. They don't want anybody to have any authority. But that is unscriptural. You see, we need to defer to those in authority. For example, if a situation occurs and it involves a parent and a child, guess what? Unless the parent's asking to do the child something unscriptural, then I'm going to tell them, "You need to obey your mom and father, your mom and dad." I mean, the Bible says obey your mother and father. That's a pretty clear directive, isn't it? So that's what you do, man. "Yeah, but I don't think it's spiritual for me to have to take out the trash." Well, you know what? There's no scripture that says thou shalt not take out the trash. So thou shalt not do homework. There's no scripture. So you need to obey your mom and dad, period. "They don't want me to watch this show. I think I should be able to..." Listen, if they say no, you say, "Oh, fine." If it involves a husband or a wife, you see, what do we do? Well, The Bible says, wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. You see, the wife should defer to her husband's authority unless he is asking her to do something unscriptural. You see, but in our nature, because we don't want to submit to anybody, and we all struggle with that, you see, we kind of bristle at the idea of that. There are some wives right now when I say that going, oh boy, you just gave him ammo. I can't believe we came today. I'm leaving the church. Listen, I didn't write this stuff. You check it out in Ephesians 5, 1 Peter chapter 3. Go ahead, check it out for yourself. I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot me. Take it up with the Creator. Take it up with God. If it's one of the pastoral staff and a parishioner, the parishioner should defer to the pastor, to the elder. That is God's order. That's what He has called us to. Okay? So you defer to the one in authority. Now, here's a situation that's unique. Because what we have here with Paul and Barnabas is it's not that simple or that easy. Why? Well, because as we read previously, both of them were called and sent together. And if anything, Barnabas was sent in the position of greatest authority, at least initially. But by the time they returned to Antioch, Paul had clearly become the spokesman, you see. And Barnabas, who had been a believer a few years longer than Paul, he was the one that went down actually and got Paul. You remember when they needed help discipling people in Antioch there, it was Barnabas that went down, said, hey, Paul, you need to come and help us. And it was Paul to whom Jesus appeared personally on the road to Damascus. Thus, neither person clearly held rank at this point. So the issue of authority at hand was debatable in this case. That's rarely the case, but it is the case here. And obviously, each man felt very strongly in their position. And that is brought to our attention because in verse 39 it says, and there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. In the Greek, it speaks of a very, very passionate, very powerful emotion and disagreement here among these men. So what do the scriptures say? What do the authorities say? Thirdly here, what will bring the most peace? That's the third thing we have to consider. These men disagreeing, there was some turmoil as a result. So what happened? It says verse 39, Barnabas took Mark with him, sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. What's this say? Well, when the scriptures don't address the issue and authorities haven't led you one direction or the other, sometimes simply for the sake of peace, you just need to put some distance between the two parties before it becomes personal. You see, when it comes to conduct in the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, Paul writes, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Sometimes when you can't get along, you just need to get apart. Now, that's not in your marriage, by the way. No. You stay together. You hang in there. Sometimes God will use things like this to lead men in different directions. The prophet Amos asked this question, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? What's his point? You can't go on a journey together if one person wants to go east and the other person wants to go west. If that's the way you're set, you're not going to be able to go together. And it appears that this is what the two men of God did. We see no indication, I want you to note this, of any kind of ill will towards the other. Neither Paul or Barnabas became permanently embittered. Neither men used this as an excuse to quit obeying the Lord. And they didn't stay there at the church in Antioch and make it an issue. They separated and they went their different ways, thus both using it as an opportunity to take on new projects, namely Paul bringing a young man. Remember I made the comment about Luke bringing to our attention that Silas stayed on there? Well, God knew what was going to happen in His sovereignty. And so guess what? Paul grabs Silas and heads out in the opposite direction. He heads towards Tarsus and goes and visits the churches in the opposite way that they went on the first missionary journey. And then Barnabas goes in the same way, going down to his hometown with John Mark to Cyprus, you see. And later, Paul will take on a young man to disciple named Timothy. So whenever we have a point of contention and disagreement, the way to deal with it is ask, what do the Scriptures say? What do the authorities say? And then what will bring peace? And then another thing to bring in on this that we need always to remember, because whenever those points of contention exist, at the moment, they seem huge. But what difference will time make? That's the fourth thing. What difference will time make? Listen, I've been around long enough to know that nothing brings clarity to a situation like time. I know there were times when I was on staff at Calvary Chapel of Riverside Harvest Christian Fellowship, my pastor, Greg Laurie, and he would say, here's what I believe God wants us to do. And there were guys that would agree and we'd pray about it. And I'd go, I don't think that's what we should do. I think we should do this. But again, submitting to authority. It didn't make sense to me initially, but as time passed, I go, you know what? He was right. I didn't get it. I didn't see. With time, emotions cool. And with time, people grow. As a matter of fact, I found it very dangerous and hurtful to make absolute judgments about any person in the heat of the moment where there's contention. A crazy thing to do, and yet we're all tempted to do so, aren't we? Well, he's just an idiot. He's just immature. He just needs to get it together. He doesn't see. God's not even a Christian, maybe. Oh. And who made you God? You see, I found over the years that time, if allowed, can accomplish its work. You may be shocked at what the Word of God and the Spirit of God can do in the life of a man or a woman of God over time. This was certainly the case here in our text with John Mark. I want you to note that from this point of separation and contention, 10 years passed before we ever hear about John Mark again. That's a significant period of time. I think you would agree with me. Can you imagine these three men? And how they would change in a decade? Perhaps Paul will mellow a bit. Perhaps Barnabas will learn the art of appropriate compromise. Perhaps John Mark will grow up and mature and become a man of courage. Given time in the Word. Given opportunity. Well, in fact, all the above happened. Paul is in a Roman prison when he wrote his letter to a man by the name of Philemon. By the way, suffering can have an impact on a person. A little humility. In his letter to Philemon in verse 23, at the end of the letter, Paul writes these words, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark and Luke and some others. What? Paul and Mark hanging out? Wow, what happened? Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin, just in case we were wondering about his identification, if it's the same Mark, because a lot of guys had that name. He says, no, don't doubt, don't question. It was Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, Mark, Barney's cousin, welcome him. What happened? Paul grew and John Mark grew. How long did that relationship and that fellowship between John Mark and Paul last? Well, the last letter Paul wrote was again from a Roman prison. It was 2 Timothy, written to this young pastor that we will see next time together. Paul picks up this guy. And he becomes his adopted son in the faith, if you would. But Paul is approaching his death now. He's writing his last letter. And there in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, in verse 11, Paul writes this letter to Timothy. And he says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me. Ministry. Oh, what a beautiful thing. What does that say about John Mark? Something had changed in this man, and he became one of the men that Paul wanted by his side as death was approaching. A precious, precious friendship and fellowship had developed between these two men. And oh, by the way, there are four Gospels. One Gospel has a name on it. Well, the name is Matthew what? Guess who wrote it? Yeah, it's John Mark. What's the point? Time brings about growth, a very powerful force in shaping the souls of a man or a woman. Someone has said, just a simple stream of water can carve through stone. Time can carve through a man or woman's soul. There's a few questions I want to ask you, and then I'll close. As we consider our text here and what has occurred, is there someone that you are at odds with presently? Have you brought the Scripture to bear on the matter? Does the principle of authority address the issue at all? And do you perhaps need to throw away your bitterness and embrace the concept of, well, maturity takes time, and God, change me. Show me what I can do. You see, in our culture of instant gratification, we have to fight against the desires to expect instantaneous maturity. I want you to know, precious saints, we can't microwave sanctification. It's a crock pot meal. It takes time to cook you up and make you like Jesus, you see. To keep you on track and to develop in you the character of godliness. Spouses, you need to remember that. You see, maybe you've come in today and your marriage, you're really struggling and you go, man, I got a bad deal here and I don't want to be married to this person. But you hang in there. You don't quit. I had a couple come up to me after first service and say, Pastor, you spoke directly to us. They've had some struggles. I prayed for them. There have been times where they wanted to throw in the towel. But I encouraged them to do what God wants them to do. And they said, you know what? You don't realize what God has done. We would have quit a long time ago, but we are so glad we stayed together because what God has done in him and what God has done in me, you see, oh, I love being married to him, to her. You see, you may never want to leave that person that they're going to be in 5 or 10 years. Hang in there. Don't quit. Often the blessing is right around the corner. Parents, you need to remember that. There's a poem that goes, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me." God's still working. He's working on those kids who you may think, "Oh, this guy's really lost." That's what my mom thought. But she didn't stop praying. She didn't quit seeking the Lord. And eventually, God got a hold of my life and changed me. I don't know where your kids are. I don't know where, you know, what's going on presently. But I know this. You keep praying. That's where it takes faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Knowing and being assured, according to 1 Corinthians, that when you're praying for that child, when you're praying for that spouse who is an unbeliever, who is a backslider, God is working on them as you're praying, not as you're pestering, as you're praying. You see, God is at work. Be patient. When there's disagreement and contention, follow these four things. Remember these four things. And know this. God's got a plan. And He'll bring about. He can take all things, even crazy things and things that don't make sense. And He, in His amazing way, can work them together for good. As we see here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and as always for the work of your Spirit to minister your word to our hearts. May, as we have heard, may we heed what you have spoken to us. May we put into practice, may I put into practice these things and continue to practice these things, allowing, Lord, for your hand to work and move. All the patience, love is patient. That is needed to see your beauty in your glory to come forth. May we recognize that and remember that and be patient and loving one to another. When we can't settle issues immediately, may we not allow bitterness and hatred to take place. May we head off in the direction, Lord, continuing to be used by you powerfully. Concentrating on what you've called us to do. And Lord, allowing time to do what you, by your Spirit, can do. And bring us through, Lord. Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you. Lord, that you would draw them. Lord, if there's situations and circumstances that have brought confusion and there's division and contention. Lord, the peace comes from you. The power to change comes from you. Lord, may they not waste their labor this Labor Day weekend. May they not walk around heavy laden, but may they come to Christ and find refreshment and the power to change for their souls in Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.